chapter 10. I want to read two passages to speak primarily on the second passage, but I want to give you the background of this one in Mark chapter 10. First of all, in chapter 10 of Mark, verse 17, "And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" And then the Savior speaks to him about the commandments, and he tells him that he's kept all those commandments from his youth. Verse 21. "And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possession." Now, chapter 3. And I would like to give you this suggestion, since what I'm reading in Mark chapter 3 is found also in Matthew 12 and Luke 6, and you read them sometime, you will say, how could these things have happened? I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to conflate these passages so that you can conceive. This is my suggestion. So, in Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to tell you what happened in Matthew chapter 12 first of all, it says that he entered into a synagogue, and behold, a man having a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" that they might accuse him. Look at verse 2 now in Mark chapter 3. "And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." They've asked the question. "And he said unto the man that had his hand withered, 'Stand forth.' And he saith unto them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?' But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he saith unto them, 'What man shall there be of you that shall have one sheep? And if this fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man of more value than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day.'" And now, in Mark again, "He said to the man, 'Stretch forth thy hand.' And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored." Verse 6. "And the Pharisees went out, and straightway with the Herodians took counsel against him, how they might destroy him." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all things that thou dost tell us about thy Son. Thou dost know that there are some that we would never think possible, but thou hast told us. We are thankful that in advance you have, with an inspired account, given us the revelation concerning thy Son. We pray that we shall listen to thee, that we shall not have any personal opinions about thy Son that cannot be substantiated by what is taught in thy Word. And then if there are some things in thy Word that we would not think possible, let us accept what thou dost set forth in thy Word. Let us know that it is your desire that souls be saved, and we are helpless to do this of ourselves. But by thy Spirit thou canst convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that is what we desire. and thou canst enable thy servant to so speak that many shall believe. And so grant that, Father. And we confess our sins and unworthiness to speak or even hear the things concerning the Lord from heaven. And so receive our thanks for him and answer these prayers according to thy will. In his name we pray, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. What I read to you, first of all, in Mark chapter 10, seems perfectly natural to me. For the Lord Jesus to look upon the face of one of his creatures and love him, why, that's the most natural thing in the world. It says, God is love. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so for the Lord Jesus to look upon one of the faces of his creatures and love him, that's something that I would expect. But I read to you from Mark chapter 3 that this same Savior, who in Mark chapter 10 looked upon one of his creatures and loved him, looked upon some of his other creatures and he was angered. How do you believe that? That there can be anger in the face of Jesus as well as the look of love in the face of Jesus? Or shall I just tell you about Mark chapter 10, that God loves sinners and Jesus loves sinners and all is well? Or shall I tell you in advance that the look that you get from the Lord Jesus now is entirely dependent upon your behavior in the presence of the Son of God? Do you realize that? It is not that Jesus goes and loves one and is angry at another for no reason at all. His loving you is for no reason at all other than the nature of God. God is love. And there was no original reason for God to love you at all other than his being love. But I have looked in vain to ever find a scripture that gives a reason. A scripture that says that God is angry or that God visits wrath upon individuals without a reason. And so in this case, the Lord Jesus looked upon a man and loved him, and he looked upon others with anger. And so the Lord Jesus looks upon you this morning with love or with anger, depending upon your attitude in his presence. Let's think about why he loves some people. And remember, the look on the face of Jesus is no longer dependent upon him. It's dependent upon you. It is neutral. And then he listens to what you say to him. He looks at your behavior. And then the expression that comes on his face is one of love or it's one of anger, depending on how you act. And this is what happened in Mark chapter 10, first of all. If ever I thought there was going to be a successful winning of a soul, it would have been in Mark chapter 10. This young man came running to the Savior. He reverently kneeled before him. He addressed him respectfully. He told about his past moral life, and his mind was on eternity. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And after he spoke to the Lord Jesus and told him about his past life, it says, the Lord Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And so there are some lives of sinners that cause the Savior to love them. Do you realize that? Do you think that Jesus loves those that go out and are drunk, are on drugs, are sexually engaged in fornication and adultery? You think that Jesus comes up and looks on you and loves you? That is a lie of Satan. But I tell you this, if there are young men, even if they're unsaved, and up to the point when they are seeking truth, they are interested in eternal life, they are moral, they are in harmony with the commands of God to the best of their knowledge, and they come wanting more truth, I say that the Lord Jesus looks upon those individuals and he loves them. And it's the same with you. Do not think that Jesus is looking at that profligate friend of yours in school that is a drunkard on drugs, that is into sex, all of those things that Jesus looks upon him and says, I just love him. That's a lie. But if there is a young man that comes to the Savior and he wants to know the truth, up to this point, remember, up to this point, the Lord Jesus looks back over this life that has been influenced by the teaching of the Word of God. It says that Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. And so just remember that for now, that the Lord Jesus looked upon him and loved him for a reason. It did not say that when he saw him coming, he saw him afar off and loved him. But after he had a conversation with him and saw what his past life had been, it says that Jesus looked upon him, looking upon him, loved him. Now, here is the same Savior, and at an earlier time in his ministry, he was in the synagogue. And this time, we have people with an entirely different attitude. They were waiting for him. And it shows how much discernment the enemies of Christ have. I wish Christians did. They knew what would happen when Jesus came into that synagogue. There was in the synagogue a man with a withered hand. They said, if Jesus comes, he's going to heal him, and this is the Sabbath day. They knew what he was going to do. I wish that people knew about you and me that way, that every Lord's Day, then it was the Sabbath, now it says the Christians gathered together on the first day of the week. I wish that on the first day of the week, if I lived in Raleigh, you could depend on me to be at this place where I fellowship the people of God. Tell me, can I depend on you? Tonight at the Lord's Supper, can I look for you there? The Lord Jesus, you will find that when the Sabbath day came, he was in the synagogue. Why? Because that's where the people of God met. That's why. And so they could depend on him. And they knew what he was going to do. It says, when Peter is preaching about the Lord Jesus, that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so here is a man with a withered hand. They said, he's going to come in, and if he follows his past practices, he's going to heal that man, and we'll have somewhat with which to accuse him. And so they sat there watching him. And that's why I read to you from both Matthew and Mark, because so often you read these passages, and unless someone gives me help, and then I in turn give you help, we look at it and figure out how it fits together. You're liable to say, well, look at this contradiction. Why, in Matthew it says that they asked the question, but in Mark it says that he asked the question. You look at them, and as I read it to you, that's the way I believe it fits together. I simply suggest that. It may be that at times Matthew wants to present it just at a certain angle, and he leaves things out. Mark wants to present it at a certain angle, because God gave one gospel at a time. He did not give all together side by side in a harmony of the gospels. This has all of them side by side when they are given, but instead one by one. But the Lord, when you read the four, at times can see additional truth. And so the way I read it to you, I believe, is the way it was. He came in, and so they bait the Lord. They want to accuse him. And so they say to him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now listen to how they ask it. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But the Savior tells the man, he said, you stand forth in the midst. He says, now, I have a question for you. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To kill or to save a life? You see? He didn't quote it exactly the way they did. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He was interpreting, if he did heal the man, what it was. It's not doing evil, it's doing good. It's not destroying a life, it's saving a life. And he said, now, you answer my question. They ask a question, and he answered their question with a question. He does it so often. They say to him, by what authority doest thou this? He said, let me ask you a question. And so what I'm doing is not forcing any interpretation upon it. They ask a question, he asks a question. And so the way he put it, he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life on the Sabbath? And then he waited. And he looked around on them with anger. Why? Because they would not answer that question. They knew to answer it would be to destroy themselves. If they were to say, yes, it is good to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to save and give life on the Sabbath. Yes, it is lawful to do those things. The Lord would say to them, well then, why are you watching me, wanting to accuse me to the authorities? And so they know what is truth, but they keep their mouths shut. Woe unto such people who, when a question is asked, and you know the answer to that question, and the answer is the answer of heaven, when you hold your silence, woe unto you. Because that is what brings forth the anger from the heart of the Son of God. And since they would not answer, then he says this. He said, which of you, if you have one sheep and he falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will you not take hold of him and pull him out of the pit? And not one of them would say, I wouldn't do it. He knew every one of them would do it. He said, how much more then is a man of more value than a sheep? And the answer to your question, it is lawful to heal, to do good on the Sabbath. You see? And so they asked a question, and he answered their question, but not without interjecting explanations and exposing them and showing them the truth of the matter. But as the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus with a certain attitude, and these Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus or were in his presence with a certain attitude, the attitude of the Pharisees brought forth the anger of the Lord Jesus. And the attitude of the rich young ruler brought forth the love of the Savior. And so beware what your attitude is when you come to church. If you say, well, I'm going to listen, and I'll pick that preacher to pieces, I'll find contradictions, I tell you that the Lord Jesus is in a position to be angry with you. And if you come saying, I've been a sinner so long, I am just not certain of my salvation, I've tried to do what is right, but I must go to the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find out what must I do to inherit eternal life. If you come that way, then the Lord Jesus will love you. But this is the marvel. And this is something that must be acknowledged. I told you that I would have expected in Mark chapter 10 for the rich young ruler to be saved. Would you not think that? Here is a man that evidently is seeking truth. He wants to know about eternal life. He's lived the moral, godly life up until now, and he asks the Savior, and the Savior loves him. The next step must be he will respond positively to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as Savior. But it says that when the Savior gave him the answer to his question, he went away sorrowful because he was one that had great possession. This is what I find. I find that even though the Lord Jesus loves sinners, unless they respond to his commandments, they stay lost sinners. And that's what you must understand. With all of your past life up until now, with all the good things that you've done, with all of your seeking, if the Lord Jesus reveals to you, you lack this, one thing you lack, and you will not do that one thing, he will not overlook the one thing that you will not do. And the Lord Jesus loving you, dear sinner, does not mean that the Lord Jesus is going to save you unless you respond to his ultimate command. You say, strange is the love of God. Yes, if God only were love. But the Bible says God is light, and God is holy, and God is righteous. He's more than love. Now this is more amazing. I tell you this, that if you have behaved badly in the presence of the Savior, and he is angry with you because of your hypocrisy and because of your attempt to destroy him and have him discredited in the eyes of the authorities as being one who breaks the law of God, even if you have been out to ensnare the Lord Jesus and prove Christianity wrong and he is angry with you, His anger does not mean that now he will relegate you to hell. He still, as God loves the world, loves you, and he will still save you if you repent. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I would have thought that he would destroy them then, but he does not destroy them then. I would have thought that when he loved the man, he would have saved him then, but he does neither. The final decision is in a coming day, but the die is being set even now. And if that rich young ruler who would not respond at that time, if he afterward changes his mind, and it says that in the scripture, that is the hope. It says concerning one to whom God spoke, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I will not. It said, but afterward he repented, and the Lord accepted his repentance. And the others who say, yes, I will go, but they do not go. The Lord looks at what you ultimately do. And so all of you who say, I intend to be saved, someday I expect to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, God does not listen to what you intend to do. God looks at what you actually do. That is the thing that counts. It said, but afterward he repented and went, and God accepted what he did, not what he said he was going to do. And God heard him at first say what he would not do, but he did not accept that. God accepted what eventually he did do. And if there has been hatred and animosity and enmity against the things of Christ your whole life long, if you repent even though Christ has been angry with you because of your past behavior, then he will look upon you and love you and save your soul. That's the wonderful God and his Son that have been united to bring about salvation to lost sinners. Something that is incredible. He is always doing things that I would never expect him to do. But this is the way that God sets forth his Son. Now, for this reason, you must understand that the Lord Jesus is shown as possessing emotions and having those emotions evoked by the behavior of men. And I want you to look at them for a moment. Because a leper came to him earlier in the Gospel of Mark, and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And it says, Jesus, being moved with compassion, said, I will. Be thou made whole. You see how beautiful that is? You look at a world of suffering. This is physical sickness. It is not that God is indifferent to it. We can only understand about God by what is revealed. Yes, God has compassion. He understands about sickness and death. And it says that Jesus being moved with compassion. But notice, there was this approach to the Savior, this conversation to the Savior. And this poor leper did not know if the Lord Jesus wanted to save him. And yet the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And not only that, but part of his earthly ministry was also to heal the sick, to open blind eyes. And he did it with compassion. And so this man's suffering evoked compassion from the heart of the Savior. Your suffering does the same to the Lord Jesus. And your hypocrisy evokes anger from the Lord Jesus. And your desire to be saved and go in a better way and be prepared for the life to come. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Such an attitude evokes love from the heart of the Savior. And so the Savior has a variety of emotions, and they are dependent when men come to him upon their behavior and their attitude. And so will you remember this? That yes, Jesus loved. Jesus having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved. But Jesus also hates. You say he hates. Why, yes. That's what's quoted in Hebrews chapter 1 concerning the Lord Jesus. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And so the Lord Jesus is not one who looks upon iniquity and tolerates it and is a weakling. The Lord Jesus is one who hates iniquity. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. But so many of us Christians have been are diluted by the teachings of man, that we think that we are to love unrighteousness, that we are to love sin, that we are to tolerate it. The Lord Jesus did not. The Lord Jesus Christ hated iniquity, and he loved righteousness. And that's what he expects us to do. And so there is hatred in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is anger in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there is love and compassion in the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I told you that creatures cause these emotions to come forth from the Savior by their behavior. And in like manner, the one who prepared a body for the Lord Jesus was influenced the same way by the behavior of the Son. The Lord Jesus for 30 years had lived a perfect life in privacy and seclusion. And the Father opened the heavens and sent forth his Spirit and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I told you from Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth." And the Lord Jesus could say this, and no other man could. The Lord Jesus could say, "I do always the things that are pleasing to my Father." That is something that no other man could say. But the creatures that God has filled the earth with, at times they cause him to be moved with compassion, at times with anger, at times with love, a variety of emotions depending upon your behavior. And the Lord looks upon them and he reacts, it says in the Old Testament, "With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." It says in the New Testament, "Draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you." You are thinking that God is going to do everything, that you do not have to respond. That is wrong. God tells you these things. God speaks. He commands that men everywhere repent. And those that obey that command to repent, he gives eternal life, and he gives the Holy Spirit. He gives all spiritual blessings. But he commands men to repent. He sets before them the way of eternal life, and if they respond in the positive way, then blessing comes. If not, no matter how much he loves you, no matter how promising you might be as that rich young ruler, the Lord Jesus does nothing more. That's how far the love of God goes. It goes so far as to send the Son, and the Son's love goes so far as to die on the cross for you, and to love you and long for your salvation. But there is no such thing as God forcing anyone to be saved, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And in this case, obedience, go sell what thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But he went away sorrowful at that command, because he was one that had great possession. And so do not think that the way that God treats you is always dependent upon God himself. So often it is dependent upon you. Keep these things in mind. But here is another revelation of the heart of the Savior, showing not only his compassion for the sick, but also his desire for the salvation of the lost, to show you that the Lord Jesus is willing to put himself in jeopardy because he is so anxious, not eager, but anxious for you to be saved. I was looking at the times that the Lord Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. You'll find that there was this impotent man in John chapter 5, and the Lord Jesus went and healed him on the Sabbath day. You'll find that when Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, was sick with a fever, on the Sabbath day, before the sun went down, Jesus healed her. You'll find that the blind man in John chapter 9 was healed on the Sabbath day. You'll find that that woman that was bent over was healed on the Sabbath day. Why? The Lord Jesus has compassion, that is why. And because he is the one who interprets what is good for the Sabbath and what is bad, what is evil. And he says to those people that would criticize his healing on the Sabbath, he said, "Satan has bound this woman, lo, 18 years, and should she not be released on the Sabbath day, he does not want her to suffer one more day in her agony because of the Sabbath." And in like manner, all of you who are waiting for something that is ever so proper, the proper time to be saved, the Lord Jesus says, "Do you not understand that the time is today? He does not care what others think, what their response is. He's going to heal this man. Now, they are ready with accusations the moment he does this on the Sabbath day. Now, you and I, perhaps, would be safe and say, well, I will wait, or I will take this man after the synagogue breaks up, and I will heal him in privacy. The Lord Jesus has the man to stand forth, and he heals him on the Sabbath day, even though they are watching him. You see, the Lord Jesus is anxious to get things done as soon as possible. A more convenient season may never come. You say, well, today is not exactly of the day. It perhaps would be more proper. The proper time to be saved is when the Spirit of God is drawing you, when God is convicting you in your heart. That's the only time to be saved. And no matter how improper it may seem to others, no matter how others would criticize you and the Savior says, this is the time. He says, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched forth his hand. Take up your bed and walk. And he does. And the others say, this man is a sinner. He healed on the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus does not care about human opinion. He does what is right and what is good for you. Do you not understand that? You are thinking about what the world will say. I am interested in how Jesus feels about me and what he wants to do. Let the Lord Jesus heal the authorities. When they came and spoke to him in John chapter 5, why did you heal on the Sabbath day? The Lord Jesus told them why he healed on the Sabbath day. In John chapter 9, when they would be angry with the Lord Jesus for doing this, the Lord Jesus spoke to them and explained why he did these things. You do what the Lord Jesus tells you to do, and then leave it to the Savior to settle all these matters that those higher authorities that would criticize you and him, leave it to him and to them. You get saved. Whatever your spiritual need may be, that is the thing that's most important. In that case, it was a withered hand. It may be impotency. It may be dropsy. It may be blindness. Whatever it might be. These physical things are all pictures of spiritual things. And the Lord Jesus said, it may be the Sabbath day, but the Sabbath was made for man. And we are to do good on the Sabbath. We are to give life on the Sabbath. And that's the best time to get life, is it not? On a Sabbath day. Why? To give life, to get eternal life. This is what Christ wants to do. And the Savior is willing to do this. Now, here is something that is so important and grasp it. I told you that the Lord looked at that young man and he loved him. But in that incident, in Mark chapter 10, you have love coupled with disappointment. Because the Lord Jesus loves you and he wants you to be saved. I told you in Mark chapter 3, there was anger. But it says, Jesus being grieved at the hardening of their heart. You see, neither is by itself. The Lord Jesus wanted that young man to be saved. His love was upon him, and the young man abandoned the love of Christ, and the Savior was disappointed. Now, even though the Savior is angry in Mark chapter 3 because of their behavior and their hypocrisy, it says, being grieved at the hardening of their heart. The Lord Jesus grieves when you behave badly. He does not want to be angry with you, but he must, because God praises him for loving righteousness and hating iniquity. And the thing that Christ hates most is hypocrisy. You're in the synagogue pretending to be so holy. You're upholding God's law. And yet if the Lord Jesus brings life to a man and help on the Sabbath day, you are going to accuse him. And so you are sitting in the synagogue with murder in your heart. That's all right, you see, as long as Jesus does not heal a man's hand on the Sabbath day. And so you may sit there with hatred and criticism and animosity in your heart and murder in your heart. That's all right on the Sabbath day. But for Jesus to bring life to a man's withered hand, why, that's evil on the Sabbath day. You see the blindness? And so Christ exposes them all. And when he does, it says in Luke's gospel, because they could not answer his question. They would not, because it would be self-condemning. And then they could do nothing because he had the power. And he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth. And it says when he did that, they were filled with madness. and they went out and they cooperated with the Herodians to have the Lord Jesus put to death. Now this. It says that the young man went away sorrowful because he would not accept Christ's ultimatum. And you realize, you can't tell it, but it says here that the Lord Jesus, being grieved, is the root word, the same that the young man went away without salvation. Without it, he went away sorrowful, and the Lord Jesus is sorrowful if you act the hypocrite and will not accept his salvation. The same sorrow that the young man felt in Mark 10, the Lord Jesus feels in Mark chapter 3, because you will not be saved. As God says in Ezekiel 33:11, He says, "Why will you perish? As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And the Father has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and the Lord Jesus has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And all of us here who love you and want you saved have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so let there not be sorrow in Christ's heart. Let there not be sorrow in your heart, but may there be joy in all our hearts because you obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting for salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this one whom thou hast sent from heaven. To think that he loved us before we knew anything about it. To think that he had such long suffering and forbearance and goodness toward us all those years before we said yes, and all of those upon whom he could bring immediate judgment, and yet how long-suffering is God. We thank you. We pray that there shall be none who through their impenitent and hardened heart treasure up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. But because there is mercy with the Lord in salvation, that the Lord Jesus' salvation being extended to them, they shall receive it. They can do that, Father, if they will say yes to the Lord Jesus. So by thy Spirit, work upon them and draw them, and let them say yes to thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And may there be joy and not sorrow in the heart of Jesus or in the heart of the lost, but may there be joy in our hearts and in his, and joy in heaven, because today some sinner has repented. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.